Welcome here, everybody. I'm guessing there will be a few more come join us soon. What we're going to do as we're waiting for others to come and join us tonight, we're going to just kind of do a welcome back and a check-in you'll see on your sheets. If you didn't get one of the Hearing God Week 2, you can find it at the table at the back there. And so there's just a few check-in questions. The first question, let me talk about that one for a second. How did homework go for everyone? What did God say to you? For those of you who were here last week, the homework was a half an hour every day, which I think it's good to have a sort of a goal to go throughout the week, because as they say, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. But we want to balance that with the fact that, you know, if you don't have time to do 7 days a week, half an hour, don't fall into the all or nothing trap. Don't feel guilty if there wasn't seven solid days of half an hour. If the difference between 3 days at 10 minutes or 1 day at 20 minutes and just not doing this at all is a good difference. So we do encourage you, if you can carve out that space, absolutely. But when we get into this conversation about homework, let's just have an honest conversation about it. So the question is, how did the homework from last week go for everyone who was here last week? What did God say to you? Second question, if you did struggle, what got in the way? And just to openly talk about that together. Thirdly, just check in. How's everybody doing? Is there anything we can pray for? And then there's just some things there for you in your tables to pray for. Spend time praying that God would speak tonight, that opposition would be removed. John talked about this morning in the service, that we have an enemy that would like to confound these efforts and doesn't want us to hear from God. So let's be really proactive. We have been given weapons of divine power for the destruction of fortresses, of the things that Satan wants to put in our life. So let's pray against that, and that God would just open up our ears. And then if you guys have any needs, feel free to share those. So take this time to just check in, going through 1, 2, and 3 there. Father God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come together to learn about how to hear from you, but also to hear from you, Father. We pray tonight that you would make our hearts attentive to the things that you want to say to us, Lord, that you would inspire us by your word, that you would grow us in our relationship with you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So for those of you who maybe are newer to this is week 2 of a 5-week series. This is following a time that we've had together as a church, our encounter nights, where we would just come into the presence of God and spend time in his word and spend time listening. This next 5 weeks, so last week, this week, and the next 3, is a little more of an instructive time, helping us just to think through some of the questions of what it means to hear from God, and how do we do that, and how do we do that well. So my name is Jason, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to lead us through tonight. In front of you, if you haven't seen yet, there's a little article there by the Babylon Bee. Some of you might remember this summer while I was preaching, I shared another headline from the Babylon Bee. It is a Christian satire news site. And for those of you, like, if you're looking for a good working definition of satire, it's a genre in which vices, follies, and shortcomings are held up to the light, ideally with the intent of moving individuals or corporations or society itself into improvement. You know, the purpose of good satire is to, you know, we might laugh at it, but it makes a good point. And oftentimes when you look on the Babylon Bee, when they post something on social media, one of the most popular comments you'll get is someone saying, "I thought this was supposed to be satire," because the comment is usually so close to kind of the truth of things, whatever they're talking about. So you can see here the headline says, "Man sitting literally 3 feet from Bible asks God to speak to him." Boston, Massachusetts. According to sources, local man Steve Harrison fervently prayed Thursday that the Lord would speak to him and make his will for the man's life clear.
all while sitting literally 3 feet away from God's word as revealed in the Bible. And then it goes through the article, and the article closes with this. It says, at publishing time, sources had confirmed that a frustrated Harrison eventually gave up on trying to hear God's words and resigned himself to just reading the Bible instead. And again, good satire. I mean, this is something that, for me, in a backwards way, can inspire me, because I know I've had times where I go, God, are you listening? And God, are you speaking? And God is saying, yes, I am, and yes, I have, and you have access to that right there. So that's kind of the thrust of tonight. Tonight's big idea, if you look on your sheets, is this, that we hear primarily through God's word, the Bible. That we hear God primarily through his word, the Bible. And just some quick thoughts. When you see that word primarily, I just want you to shout out, what are some things, when you hear the word primarily, what does primarily mean and not mean? Just shout out a few ideas. Mainly? Most of the time. Okay, good. Not exclusively. Very good. Anything else? Personally? Firstly. First. And where, I know what you're getting at when you say firstly. Yeah, I like it. Usually? Okay. Good. Yeah, there are other words that we could use. I think, Emily, you gave us an important what it does not mean, that we're not saying that it's only through Scripture, but that it's mainly, that it's firstly through Scripture, that if we want to go to a source that is consistent and a source that we know that we can count on, that we go first to the Bible. And so we want to talk about how the Bible speaks to us, or how God speaks through the Bible in two ways. And some of these are pretty simple for those of us who have been Christians for a while, but I want to break them down, hopefully in a way that gets us thinking. So first of all, God speaks through the Bible generally to everybody. We've put the phrase here, God has spoken. That I've taken the words from, this is gospel truths. This is just, if you're interested, our denomination has this exposition of our statement of faith. And so if you want to know more about what the E-Free Church of Canada is all about, you can find out from there. But there's a section focusing on Scripture being the Word of God. And so the definition here, inspiration is the work of the Holy Spirit through the human authors of the Bible to produce the very words that God desired to be written to reveal himself and his purposes to human beings. That the Holy Spirit worked during the writing of the Bible to move those human authors to write down the words and the message that God wanted us to hear. 2 Timothy 3, I think we talked about this last week, but 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, the word used there for inspired by God is the idea of breathed. God breathed out all of Scripture, came out of him, and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So first of all, the Bible just speaks. God has spoken. We just know when we pick this up and we read it that these are the words that God has spoken. Sometimes we don't give enough attention to the second way that God can speak to us through Scripture. And that's, so if the first one is generally to everybody, secondly, that God speaks specifically to individual people with specific messages for specific situations at specific times. And so the shift in phrase, if the first one is that God has spoken, right here we're saying God is still speaking. And the work of the Spirit in God still speaking through Scripture, we call that illumination. Illumination is the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing special revelation to us through Scripture, speaking something new to us that applies to our life. And if you see there, we have 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that God gives us his Holy Spirit to further unpack the things that he's already done in our lives. And while these verses in Corinthians aren't talking exclusively about Scripture, they're talking about Scripture is one of those things that God has given us freely. That when we pick up the Bible, even though God has spoken, the Holy Spirit takes it and continues to speak to us. And so this is where I would take us quickly back to this article. There have been movements within the church, and when I say the church, I don't mean this church, but they talk about needing a fresh word from God. And they create a false dichotomy. They draw a false line that should never be drawn. And they say there's the Bible where God has spoken in the past, and that if God's going to speak at all right now, it's going to have to be something else. And so they'll acknowledge the inspiration part of it, but they don't acknowledge the illumination part of it. They don't acknowledge that if God is going to speak in a fresh way, that it can still be through the Word of God. I know I've talked with people who are upset because they want the God speak in my ear type of experience. This kind of like, God, I want the story where you tell me who to talk to and who to go and talk to, or, you know, lead me in a certain way or speak into this situation. But sometimes when I'm talking to that person and saying, you want to hear God speak, I say, are you spending time in his word? And they say, that's not what I mean. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the other thing where God just speaks to us. And that's where I'd have to say, you're drawing a false line, because even though this is inspired by God, and there's a message for everyone, that there are those times when God takes a passage and takes something that he said, and by his Holy Spirit uses it to speak specifically into your life. When we say that we don't want this, that we're looking for the other type, I just wonder how many of us would be willing to do that in other important relationships in our life. You know, that when someone is talking, to say, this isn't the conversation that I want to have with you. I want to have my conversation in my sort of way. I think most of us would feel really uncomfortable doing that to each other. But with God, we kind of do the same thing. So to unpack this idea a bit, what I want us to do is just at your table for the next couple of minutes, talk about personal examples of hearing God through inspiration versus illumination. And so just to make sure you understand the difference, when I say inspiration, these are things that you know to be true, you've held to be true for a long time. It's not necessarily a fresh idea or a new idea. You just know it's in here, and so you take it to the bank. You believe it, and you trust it. But the illumination part of it is, I want you to think of a specific time where God is, maybe you've just opened up your Bible, and you go, that is what I needed to hear that day. I was speaking with a group this last Tuesday night, and just story after story after story of someone committing themselves just to read the Bible for the sake of hearing from God in any way, but God speaking specifically to them. So does everyone understand the distinction that's being made? Okay, so take the next few minutes. If you don't understand, come talk to me or flag me and I'll come over to your table, but spend some time, and this can be a little bit personal. So one person's illumination one might be another person's inspiration one, where they go, I've kind of always held this to be true, and someone goes, I needed God to speak specifically into my heart. It's not about the compare game, just spend time personally talking about those two. So go ahead. So let's bring the conversation back in together. I know you're probably sharing some great stories. Let's bring it back in together, and we're going to start just by talking quickly some of the things you shared in terms of inspiration, just things that you have long held to be true because the Bible says them. Just shout out a few. It could be words or phrases. That's a good start. Others? Be still and know I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. Maybe one or two more. Fantastic. Yeah, so these truths that for a lot of us, you know, we know they're always there for us when we need them. It's not necessarily a fresh every time we read it, but that God consistently speaks to us in a similar way. Now I'd love to hear a story or two, just of the other side of this, that when we're thinking about the illumination part of it, of God speaking to you in a specific time in a fresh way through his word. Is there anyone that has a story they'd like to share with us? Yes.
Annalise. When my grandpa almost died in the hospital, I was really worried, so I prayed and I asked God to speak to me. And so I opened my Bible, and I can't remember the exact passage, but it said something like, and he will not let them die, and my grandpa didn't die, like, after, so.
Thank you so much. Zach, who's teaching the junior high Sunday school right now. He's talking a bit about this idea, and he says, there's the way that you would preach a passage, and then there's a way that you wouldn't preach the passage. Like, I wouldn't take that passage as a pastor and say, hey, this stands true for every person in your life that is on their deathbed, that you can apply this, right? But there are times that God just says, I'm going to speak and I'm going to use that verse to speak to you. That's a fantastic example. One more maybe.
Yeah. I'm doing something right now that's called a thread journal. So you read a chapter a day and pick out a verse that it kind of you can reflect on, you write a few notes, and then a prayer. And God led me to the book of Romans. So on Thursday I read Romans 7, and on Friday I read Romans 8. And in that time I was just feeling like I know this truth, but it's not necessarily really speaking to me. It wasn't necessarily convicting me personally. But then I had a leader friend of mine call me on Friday afternoon to say, I'm in a crisis, and can you meet with me? And I met with her for quite a few hours and realized these verses are for her. This chapter is for me to speak truth into her life and pray over her. And I shared with her that I've been reading Romans, and I read Romans 7 yesterday and Romans 8 today, and I think that chapter is for you. And she was like, oh, that's crazy. God's been telling me that I need to get back into the book of Romans. And I was like, yeah, you need to start in chapter 7 and chapter 8. So I think often God can use, it's not just for our own inspiration, but to encourage and equip others.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Julie. Yeah, so this is just that good reminder. I know I sometimes need this, because there have been times in my life where I'm longing for that certain type of hearing, and I don't necessarily associate the fresh word with just going back into God's word. Please continue to share your stories with each other of illumination, if there are, even just throughout the rest of tonight, if you have an opportunity to do that. I know on Tuesday we got to do that with the other group, and it was an immense blessing. We want to take some time to talk a bit about the role of the Holy Spirit, the relationship between the Scriptures and the Spirit in hearing from God. Before that, though, yeah, we're going to go through the Spirit teaching, reminding, guiding, and connecting. There's four or five verses there. There are four verses there that just... I see here, how could the following verses connect the role of the Spirit with the voice of God in the Bible? I'm not suggesting that they could or couldn't. I'm just saying that these verses aren't exclusively about Scripture. But what I want you to do in your table groups is to look at each one and just figure out which word or phrase you could use to connect those verses to the truth of the Bible, and then talk about the role of the Spirit in that. So we're going to do one together as a group so that you understand, and then you can do the rest in your table. So Psalm 143:10 says this, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing." Now, as I read that verse the next time, I want you to listen to it thinking about which part of this, words or phrases could be talking about Scripture here that would apply quite easily to Scripture. I'm going to read it one more time. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing." What are the verses that jump out, or what are the words, sorry, that jump out of that verse that make you think about Scripture and the direction of Scripture? Be brave. Teach me to do your will. Absolutely. That we know that when we pick this up, that we are reading the very words of God. Anything else? Firm footing. Yeah. So now when you look at that verse again, what is the role of the Spirit in taking God's word and speaking it into our lives? To teach and to lead. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is reminded. So he takes the word of God and he teaches them to us. He leads us on the firm footing that's been set out for us. So now you have kind of the ideas. Take the next three verses and just discuss those together with your table. Find those words that tie in with Scripture. And then figure out the relationship of the Holy Spirit in leading us and guiding us. Take some time to come together now and just hear quickly some highlights or insights that have that came from your table concerning this relationship between Scripture and the Spirit in these verses. Anyone willing to share something that jumped out at them from their table discussion?
One of the things that came out at our table was in John 14:26, looking at there's the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, who are each are mentioned there, and we were talking about the alignment and the unity between the three there, and how that speaks to us.
Right. Good. Yeah. So they'll never be in contradiction, will they? Maybe we'll jump to the next section here for time's sake. Just want to share a few principles about the relationship between the Scriptures and the Spirit in hearing from God. There are the two big ones, and I've heard the first one come up a few times tonight. A message that is truly from the Holy Spirit will agree with the testimony of Scripture. That when we're weighing, you know, maybe something that we think we've heard from the Spirit and we're looking at what Scripture has to say, that's where that primarily word comes back into effect, and we go, we are always weighing it according to the truth of Scripture. The second one is this, that the community of mature believers, mature probably being a key word there, the community of mature believers should be able to affirm that a message is from the Holy Spirit. So I think for the most part, those are ones that a lot of us would agree on. Hopefully all of us would agree on. But we're going to take a bit of time to look at some other considerations in discerning if a message is from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try and go through them quite quickly. So the first one is to be truly skeptical. And the emphasis there on truly is because sometimes I don't think we understand what the word truly, or skeptical rather, means. Mark Buchanan, in his book here, God is Too Safe, in chapter 6, he has this great, it's a great chapter on faith and doubt, and the role of doubt in a healthy faith, and I just want to read quickly from it. He's talking about the story of Thomas. Thomas sometimes gets a really bad rap. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas, and we look at him in a negative way, and one of the points that Buchanan is making in this chapter is that Thomas was actually modeling something good for us. And so he says this, he says, biblical faith is not sentimental, not sloppy or vague. It excludes more than it embraces. Biblical faith progresses in an alternating rhythm of yes and no, a taking hold and a letting go, a believing and a doubting. Peter represents the part of our heritage that says, I will believe though I have not seen. But Thomas represents the other equally needed part of our heritage. Unless I see, I will not believe. More than ever, the strength of our evangelical faith must draw from both sides of the heritage. The word skepticism has an interesting etymology. It means to look at a matter closely, to scrutinize, to study with great care and in minute detail. Based on this definition, what the church needs is not less, but more skepticism. I met a man who told me he didn't believe the Bible because he was a skeptic. He said, or I asked him if he had read the Bible. No, not really, he said. I told you, I'm a skeptic. I don't believe it. This is not skepticism. This is its opposite, a refusal to investigate, to scrutinize, to ponder deeply. One thing skepticism is not is an excuse for evasion, an alibi, or idleness. So point number three there, to be truly skeptical. I'm not saying that we're not saying here that we get our backs up and that we're unreceptive to the ways that God may be speaking, but that we do what the Word tells us to do in testing everything and clinging to that which is good. When Thomas says to Jesus, I will not believe until I touch the holes in your hands, what does Jesus do? He says, come get them. Okay? Thomas is looking for that recognition that this is truth, and Jesus says, come get it. And so in the same way Lauren shared an example of this last week, I dealt with this in Bible college. I had someone say to me, I think God is telling us we're supposed to be together. And I kind of said to them, God is not telling me that same thing. That a true faith in the hearing of God doesn't say, I just jump into that because someone told me that God said it. So when we say, you know, to be skeptical, that's the kind of thing that we're talking about there. Secondly, another consideration, has Scripture come alive? Luke 24:32, you can write that passage down. That's the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they bump into Jesus and they don't recognize him. And after their conversation, they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Sometimes you will come to a passage and it will just be like it just jumps off at the page, off of the page at you. That this can be a great indication that God has spoken to you. A verse will take on a new meaning or kind of a new vitality in your life. So that's kind of the has Scripture come alive. Julie shared a great example. Sometimes this happens through repetition. Have you had those experiences where it just feels like over a couple days or a couple weeks or maybe a month that God just keeps bringing through just numerous sources, bringing you back to a passage and you go, I can't believe this is coming up again because I've heard this. That can be an example of Scripture coming alive and the Holy Spirit speaking through it. The next one is, does it require faith on my part? A statement here that when God speaks, it can come in the form of comfort, but many times it comes with a call or a challenge. The life we're called to live is a life of faith. It's a life of stepping outside of what we can see and what we can fully understand. The person who wrote this material, he said, for him, oftentimes God speaks and there is action that to be taken that requires humility and faith. For example, you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to repent. You need to forgive someone else. You need to talk about, or you need to talk to your neighbor about Jesus. So again, does it require faith on my part? Sixth, will it bring glory to God? I would actually put this one up probably with the big two and make it the big three. Put it up under one and two there and say, does it bring glory to God? God created us for his glory. He saved us for his glory. God has done everything he has done throughout the history of Scripture. Again and again, it brings it back to God's passion for his glory. So some sub-questions you can write down under that is, would it make much of Jesus? Does it make much of Jesus? Does it further the gospel? Or the third convicting question, which again Pastor John talked about this morning, or does it just bring glory to you? Does it bring glory to God, or does it bring glory to you? The seventh one, do I recognize the peace of God in my heart as I consider this? And we just want to be clear here, when we talk about peace, this isn't necessarily a peace kind of as in a meadow with rainbows, kind of the no worries kind of peace. The best illustration that I can give is a personal one. Before I started on in this role at this church, I was exploring a role with another church. We went through the whole process, Susanna and I, and at the end they said, you've made it through every step and we're calling you to the church. And we had asked them to wait for us in my other role, and we'd gone through a lot of things, and we got to that end, and there was just a lack of peace. And I didn't feel peace about it. And I realized that I felt more peace about going and saying, this isn't going to work, and I'm so sorry, and we've been pursuing this, but God is telling me not to take this. Just to give you a really vivid picture of what peace looked like, peace looked like me bawling my eyes out in the Trinity cafeteria telling this guy that this is not where I'm supposed to be. And while it was a difficult conversation to have, while it wasn't my favorite state of being to be in, there was a peace that God had led in a very specific way, and this was not it. So that's an important distinction. Again, we talked about this with the group last Tuesday, that sometimes when we hear peace, it's this sense that it will be easy and it will be without bumps in the road. And it's not so much that as the confidence that God has led and that God has spoken. So really quickly, as you look through these, through all of these considerations, anything that jumps to your mind, anything that, whether it's a concern or whether it's an affirmation of any of these thoughts, Because I think there's some complexity to this as I look through this list. Anyone want to share any thoughts about any of those points that, as you read them, Doris?
Yeah, on the truly skeptical, I'm just was reading again this past week that God does speak all the time in that quiet voice, especially when we're with Scripture and stuff, and the Holy Spirit just highlights something, and it's you just know it. But Satan, because we're like one holistic human being, Satan uses the same channels. He can use still a small voice. He can use the same sort of spiritual channels because we're just a bunch of chemicals and biology, and our spirit can be fooled. So the linking it to Scripture like we are is just critical. This, you know, because it can look the same.
Yeah, that is a great point, John.
I think that early on in my Christian walk too, you know, I was dealing a lot with people who were involved in cults, and one of the things that people would say is, they would present a piece of false teaching, and then this is particularly true for Latter-day Saints, then they would follow up with, I want you to really pray about this, you know, to see if, you know, think this is truly a biblical witness, the story of the Book of Mormon. And it underlines this whole issue about if I'm given information that's contrary to the Word of God, and then I'm asked to pray to verify it with the Holy Spirit, I'm opening myself up for deception, because I have to pray in accordance with and in reliance on the Word of God, not contrary to the Word of God. So,
any other thoughts about that point or others on the list? Daryl.
Well, this is kind of along the lines of what John was just talking about how, I forget which book it was in, but Paul was commending the Bereans because they tested by the Scripture everything that he had told them. They didn't just take it for granted, wow, this is just a super guy, we'll believe him. They tested it. And that's part of the be skeptical part. Not mean, but skeptical.
Right. Yeah, truly skeptical. That's good. Others. Yeah. Good. Great thoughts. We're going to spend some time quickly just talking about the practicum, and then there's going to be a practicum exercise. So below, there's a tool here. I didn't come up with Space Pets. I don't think any of us came up with Space Pets. I don't know with that many points if Space Pets is going to help anyone remember anything anyways. But if it does, use Space Pets. So there's a list here. The first thing is sin to confess. That when you're looking through a passage and you've been given some for homework, these are some of the things that you can, the questions you can ask. The first one is sin to confess. Do I need to ask forgiveness of anyone or make any restitution? Can someone quickly open up to Psalm 66, verse 18? Does anyone have a Bible with them and can open up and read that to us? And just put up your hand if you have it, and I'll let you read it out. John, can you just read it nice and loud for us? Yes.
If I had cherished iniquity in my heart. Cheryl, do you want to read this?
Because you've got there. I'm doing the sword drill thing. She's talking while you were reading. It's not my fault.
Anyway, Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me.
I don't know if you caught the first part of that verse, but it says, if I have sin hidden in my heart, God does not listen to me. That there is a convicting, difficult reality that if there is sin in our life that is not being confessed and that we're not being repentant, that affects the way that God listens to us and speaks to us. I still think confession is one of the most neglected evangelical practices, that we find time to confess to each other, like it says in James, to confess before the Lord. We heard a verse about that earlier tonight. So first off, let's start with confession. There might be a barrier there that is removed the moment you lift it up to God. We're not talking about having to make great lengths of penance. It's just being open and honest before a God who sees you for what you are anyways. The second thing is a promise to claim. And the follow-up questions, is it a universal promise? And then a third question there, have I met the conditions? Have I met the conditions? I was thinking about this. You know, we talk about God's grace and his love. We talk about his unconditional love. And we sometimes just want to apply unconditional to every part of every aspect of our relationship with God. And we just say, there's no conditions on anything. I've realized I've been guilty of this recently. When I pray for people, and there's anxiety or there's something that they're working through, I will sit down with them and I will pray according to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'll pray that God will give them this peace that surpasses understanding. And that's not a bad thing to do, but there's a condition in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Does anyone know those verses and anyone know what conditions I'm talking about? With thanksgiving. That when I sit down with someone that just as soon as I want to say, hey, let's pray for this thing, that I should say, what are we thankful for? What can we be thankful for? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I remember hearing someone talk to a group of students from Psalm 1. And in Psalm 1, there's this picture of a person who will be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water. And it's this picture of life. And I remember this person just praying over the students and saying, however that will happen, I just pray that that will happen in your lives. But if you read Psalm 1, there's not a however that will happen. It says that is the person who doesn't dwell in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We don't have to pray for however that happens. We need to say, you need to start meditating on the law day and night. So that when we're reading a passage and God says, gives us a promise, is there a condition to that? Is there an attitude to change? Am I willing to work on a negative attitude and build toward a positive one? Is there a command to obey? Am I willing to do it no matter how I feel? Is there an example to follow? Is it a positive example for me to copy or a negative one to avoid? Is there a prayer to pray? Is there anything I need to pray back to God? If you ask anything according to his will, in 1 John 5:14, if you ask anything according to his will, 1 John 5 tells us that we have this confidence that if we pray anything according to God's will, the best way to pray in God's will is to take scripture and pray it so that our prayers would be filled with the things that we've read about and have studied in God's word. Is there an error to avoid? Is there a problem that I should be alert to? Truth to believe? What new things can I learn about God the Father? Is there something to praise God for? Is there something that I can be thankful for? 1 Thessalonians tells us that in everything we have something to give thanks for. So at this time, we're going to get into our practicum exercise for the next maybe 10 minutes or so. At your table, take some time to pray together, to listen to God's voice, but for someone else at your table. God can speak to us about ourselves, but he can also speak to us about others. So what we want to do is just to spend a minute or two in silent prayer listening to God, and that you ask, each of you ask these questions to God. Lord, who do you want me to encourage today? And Lord, what do you want me to encourage them with today? And then to share with this person what God wanted to encourage them with. It could be a picture, it says here, a verse, a word, a thought. So I'm just going to invite you to do that. I don't think that this has to be someone here. This could be for someone else. But yeah, I'm just going to invite you to take time in prayer together and just ask God these things. And we're going to have a little discussion around it. So take a few minutes now.
just going to jump in on your conversation quickly. This week, to try and see if you can aim for the 30 minutes per day, but do what you can do this week, as the encouragement is to go through John 14 to 16 and go through that space pets list. But you can carry on your conversations, and when you're done, you can leave after that. There's no rush. But I invite you just to have one person at your table pray for you at the end of your conversation leading into next week. Next week, we will be back 6 o'clock here. And Tuesday, if you want to come join us with that group, that's at 7 p.m. at the church as well. So thank you.